don't know. I have to follow that. Think of those words, God has won, Christ is victor. Good stuff. Good stuff. Okay. Well, last week was Easter. Most of you probably knew that. We had a great breakfast. I am certainly glad that Steve and Craig were back. There's no way that I could have done that, Craig said. And without, Anyway, so, the tall one or the bald one, as I refer to them. Anyway, last week was Easter. We talked about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how exciting that is, you know. Someone, was crucified and buried, and he rose again, and he was seen by many people. Now, we're not exactly sure when certain people saw him, because for the 40 days that Jesus was on earth after his resurrection, we know very little of that time. We see him meeting with his disciples in the upper room. And then we see that he meets in the upper room with them again 8 days later when Thomas is with them. And we find that in the Gospel of John. And then from that period of time, we jump to his ascension into heaven. And there's the Gospels all record Jesus meeting with his disciples and commissioning them and then leaving to go up to be with the Father, but that certainly doesn't encompass the 40 days that it was here. So what did he do? It's kind of a wonder what he did. He appeared to obviously a lot of people during that time, and this morning we're going to look at one of those times that he appeared to not all of his disciples, but for a few of his disciples. He appeared, and we're going to look at this, and it's found in the 21st chapter of the book of John. And we go to this chapter quite often because this is the place where Jesus kind of reinstates Peter or restores Peter or helps Peter out. And we have done, I've done a number of sermons on this, but generally when I look at this passage of Scripture, I focus on starting with verse 18, when Jesus asks the questions to Peter. And we're going to look at that next week. But there's really something that happens to set this all up that we overlook. And it's how Jesus deals with Peter and how he is so tender and compassionate with Peter. And so it's kind of a story the way I'm going to tell it today, because I like to tell stories, and this is a great one. And so in your sermon notes, there's no words to fill in and no great theological thoughts, and yet I think there's some really wonderful teaching in here that we overlook, and I think it tells us a world about Jesus Christ and how loving and kind and compassionate he is. I think it tells us a little bit about our nature, what we tend to do if we don't fill the voids that are in my life, in our lives with good things. And so anyway, we're going to be looking at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, and this morning, and we're just going to see what the Lord has to share with us this morning, and I think I was really kind of excited about this, and at first I looked at it, and I said, there's nothing in here, There's nothing in here that I can preach on. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just started showing me things. Well, you know, this is kind of cool. And this is kind of cool. This says something. And this says something. So this is probably not your professional theological sermon that you're going to get. And this certainly is not going to be a lecture. It's going to be different. But you know, He is risen. And so it's okay to be different. I think there's all kinds of ways that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and just ask the Lord to open our eyes. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, thank You for the thought that You have won, that Jesus Christ has prevailed. Lord, it is well with our soul. We know that tough times come. And Lord, we don't always understand why. But at the end of all things, You are there. And You will help us. And You will see us. Father, as we look this morning at the restoration of Peter, back into the ministry, back into the fold, Lord, pray that You would help us see how we fit into this story and how Christ lovingly deals with His loved ones. Father, speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our story opens this morning in chapter 21, let me read for you the first 3.5 verses. It goes like this. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat." Now, I'm going to stop there, and you can say, "Pastor, there's nothing in this. There's nothing in this." And it's like, yes, there is something in this. Because we look at, and we don't know how long this is after Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. Now, remember, He appeared the evening of the first day of His resurrection, but Thomas was not there at that time. 8 days later, go back to chapter 20, and it tells you this. 8 days later, He appears again to them in the upper room. Thomas was there. And this is the great Doubting Thomas thing, and it's a wonderful sermon too. And Jesus says, "You believe because you see. There are blessed are those who don't see and believe." And, you know, but so we don't know how far this is after. This could be a week or two after this appearance. And it may be, well, actually we know that they haven't seen Jesus since that last upper room time. We know that because later on in the text it says this is the third time that Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples. So we have the first upper room, we have the second upper room 8 days later, and then we have a blank period of time, and we don't know how long that is. But during that time, Peter, and you just gotta love Peter. He is so human, and I think that's one thing I love about Peter. He is so human, he is so me, in a way. I am not necessarily an impulsive person like Peter was, but he just bold, and I just imagine him as this big hairy guy that's bald and has hair on the top and a beard. But I guess I love Peter because he likes to go fishing. And, you know, I love to go fishing. I love to go fishing. Now, it was interesting how many times, I read all different commentaries on this, and the debate in this passage of Scripture, was Peter being bad, or was this okay for Peter to go fishing? And there's a big thing. There are people who are saying, "Oh no, Peter is this is not good. This is not a good thing that Peter is going fishing Because what it means is he's going back to his old ways before Christ had come. Because if we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we read that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And so there are those who think, well, Peter has given up on Christ. Possibly he hasn't seen him for a couple weeks. And so it's like, I guess he's gone. I guess it is over. I'm going to go fishing. And then there's the other camp that says, no, they were waiting for Jesus Christ. And so they just were possibly bored and they wanted to do something. And so they were just going to go fishing. And it wasn't particularly wrong. And then there are those who say, not only was Peter wrong, but he was deceiving others because he took the disciples fishing with him. And now I look at this and yeah, you know, it is possible that Peter is going back to his old ways. That he thinks it's over, that this was a 3-year period that he walked with the Savior. And I'm not saying that he's denying Jesus Christ, or that he's denying that he thinks that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But it's possible that he thinks his ministry is over, especially when you look at the crucifixion, just before the crucifixion, where Jesus, where Peter denies Jesus 3 times. So Peter may be thinking, it's over for me. I've blown it. Yes, he was the Messiah, or is the Messiah, but I've blown it. I'm of no use to him. I'm going to go back fishing again. You know, we can't read into what's doing, but one of the things I look at, and I thought about this, and this is very common to us, that when we give something up, we need to replace it with something. Because we can't live in a void. We don't live in void. We as human beings have to do something. And so, now, what should have Peter been doing? I don't know. They had not been given the Holy Spirit yet. So he's not being led by the Spirit. Jesus has not given them the instructions to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That has not been given to them yet. And so, there was a void there. And so Peter doesn't know what to do. And so he just goes back and does what he knows what to do. He goes back and goes fishing. We don't live in a void. When we give something up, we need to replace it with something. You know, and we need to replace it with good things. Those of you who have struggled with weight and are dieting, and man, I'm hearing that word all over now. I hate it. But, you know that if you give up something, you can't just, I'm just going to starve myself to death. That's going to work. No, it doesn't work. You need to replace it with something. And if you give up a negative behavior or a bad behavior, you've got to replace it with a good behavior, or you're going to slip right back into your bad behavior. As we strive to grow in the Lord, and as the Lord points out things in your life that you need to be given up, you need to be replacing, you need to not just give it up, but you need to replace it with something that is very positive for you to do. Are you going to slip right back into your old ways of doing things? And that's just kind of a little side note here, but I think it's really important. And we see that in here. Do I think that Peter is being a bad man here? I think he's maybe given up. Or he's maybe discouraged. I don't think he's particularly bad. I don't think he's intentionally doing something wrong. He went fishing. And if we look through this text again, we'll see how Jesus deals with this particular incident. So he's back to his old ways. He's fishing again. And his fishing brings him the same result as his last recorded fishing trip did. Now, his last recorded fishing trip, Excuse me. First of all, let me just read that section. Let me read verse 3 of 21 for you. So Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. See, they fish at night over there. And they caught nothing. Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 5, it says, and when Jesus at this particular time was preaching to the group, and he got out in a boat so he could be kind of away from the crowd, and he was in Peter's boat, and it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep, and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." His last recorded fishing trip in the scriptures, Peter didn't catch any. In this fishing trip, Peter didn't catch any. I just love, folks, take some time to read some commentaries every once in a while. You can get them online and stuff like that. Because it's really interesting, the debate then. See, Peter was wrong because God didn't bless him with fish. Well, I guess that means all the time that I've gone fishing and fishing with Gerald, and we didn't catch any fish, that we were wrong because God didn't bless us with any fish. Well, I don't necessarily go fishing to catch fish. I go fishing to have fun and to fellowship. See, that's my story. That way, when I come home, they say, "Did you catch anything?" "Oh, I had a great day." "Yeah, you had a great day. Did you catch anything?" "It doesn't make any difference whether I got anything. I had a great day." "Did you catch anything?" "No." I'm trying to let you down easy here. So, anyway, so we see in the story that things haven't really changed for Peter. He went fishing just before Jesus called him, and he didn't catch any fish. And he went fishing after Jesus had called him, and he didn't catch any fish. And I don't think it has anything to say about whether it was right or wrong for Peter to go fishing. I don't think it has anything to do with that. So it doesn't really tell us anything. It just said that he had an uneventful night, and he didn't catch any fish. Well, as we continue on with our story, and it gets kind of, this is where the deja vu part kind of comes in, because it says, verse 4, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered, 'No.'" They probably said, "No." They said it in a nice way, I'm sure. "He said to them, 'Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it on," "So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple who Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Well, again, we see the similarity between when Peter was first called and when Peter has been going to be reinstated as his disciple, as his apostle. Jesus, the first time, says, "Hey, Peter, go out into the deep and drop your net down." And they dropped their net down. And what happened in the first time, after they had fished all night, they enclosed, and this is Luke 5:6, it says, "When they had done so, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Now, this is after they have fished all night, and Jesus says, "Go out into the deep and put your net down." And Peter kind of, "Lord, we've done that." Well, here we have kind of the same situation. except they don't know it's Jesus. It says they don't know who this is. It's just breaking dawn, and there's a man on the shore, and he said, and this man asked him, "Count any fish?" "No." "And throw your net on the right side." Well, we immediately discover what the problem is. They were fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Because they said, "Throw it on the right side, not the wrong side." Probably right, left, I guess is probably what they're referring to in this thing. Well, they did, and they, fish. All kinds of fish. In fact, if we go to verse 11 in chapter 21, it says that, and this is after they'd come ashore. It says, "Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn." Now, see, I like to put things in things that I can identify with. 153 fish equals $893 in pike mail. So, if this would have been me fishing, that's what I would have gotten for hauling in net. And they were large fish, so they were all over 9 inches long, and I could have declared that. And so I just thought you guys want to know how many 153 fish is worth if you're fishing for pike mail. It's $893. So anyway, but just an incredible number of fish, and they were large fish. Just like before, Jesus told them to cast in their nets, and they were obedient, they did it, and the nets were tearing because they had so many fish in it. This time the nets weren't tearing, but they had so many fish, they couldn't pull them into the boat. They could not pull them into the boat. So the Lord blessed what they were doing. The Lord blessed what they were doing, but they were obedient to the Lord. Even though at this time they did not know the Lord, that it was Jesus that told them to do this, they were obedient and they were blessed for being obedient. You know, and it's the same way with us. Sometimes we may think that, you know, "I've done this before. I've done this. Lord, why do you want me to do this again?" When we are obedient, God blesses us. Now, what that blessing looks like, I don't know. For them, it was a great catch of fish. Now, for us, it's God just taking care of us. God blessing us, God meeting our needs, God providing for us. But when we are obedient to God, He blesses us. Well, as we go on with our story, we see, again, we go to, we look at Peter's impulsive nature. Peter has always been an impulsive character. He just acts. He just does. Maybe that's what makes him so likable. But if we look at this passage, and I'm going to read off my notes here because my Bible is a size 8 font and my notes is a size 14 font. Now you know why I print my Bible in my notes so I can see it. It says, going back, and we're going to backtrack a couple verses, it says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off." This is just so Peter. This is just so Peter. Now, it's interesting. I look at this passage, and I go to my commentaries, and the reason I do this is because it's quite fun. There's a debate among the theologians. How many clothes did Peter have on? Was he fishing naked? No. You know what? I do a lot of fishing. That's never occurred to me that I would want to do that. It's just simply, he took his outer garment off, and he probably had something wrapped around his loins. You know, so maybe he didn't have a shirt on top, but he was not without clothes on. So let's not get all uptight about what, you know, he was working. He's a hardworking man. And you know, yesterday I was working in my garage, and it was actually a little bit of a warmer day, and I had my heater going all day, and I was working on my car, and I got to the place, I took off my sweatshirt. You know, because I was warm and that was working. And, you know, so I took it out. Well, this is just what they were doing. He was working. He's a fisherman. They are casting nets. You know, they're not just sitting there like we do when we fish today. You know, the boat's doing all the work. We just sit there. In fact, we don't even hold the pole anymore, do we, Gerald? We stick them in a little pole holder. And in Gerald's case, he goes back into this little house he has on his boat, and he zips down this see-through curtain, and he turns up the heat until it's about 70 in there, 75, 80. You can even go to sleep in there sometimes. And then they sit there and they watch the poles. And I'm surprised you haven't put a bell on it yet, Gerald, so that you don't have to wash the pole. You can just, you know, I mean, that's the way we fish nowadays. I mean, we're kind of, but in those, it was a lot of work. You're taking these nets, and these are heavy nets, and they're casting them in. They let them set down, and then they pull them back up, and then they pass. It's a constant work, you know, a little bit harder than we do. So anyway, he was stripped to work, but he didn't feel like he could come to the Lord that way. So he puts on his coat and then jumps into the water. You would think maybe he would jump into the water and then take his coat with or let. Anyway, but we used to see this all through Peter's life. We see this in Matthew 14, 28 and 29. It says, "And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me," and this is during the storm, and they see Jesus comes walking along, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. No one else asked Jesus if they could walk on the water. Even after Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water, no one asked if he could come out on the water. See, this is Peter. Of course, Peter did sink eventually. But and in Matthew 26, verse 33, we have, "And Peter answered them, though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." See, this impulsive, I will stand firm. And Jesus had just been telling them what's going to happen. And Peter is just, you know, he's not hearing. Mark 8, 32 through 33, and it says, and he said this plainly, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get ye behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And this is again where Jesus is pouring out his heart to Peter and to the disciples and telling them. And Peter, no, Lord, come here. And it is not going to happen. And this is where Jesus is not calling Peter Satan. But what he is doing is Satan is using Peter to get to Jesus. That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. And then we get to John 18:10, and it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." This is at Jesus' arrest. You know, none of the other disciples, no, Peter, the impulsive Peter, grabs a sword. He's a fisherman. He's not a sword fighter. Takes a swing at whoever he's taking a swing at and gets an ear. And, you know, that's Peter. See, Peter hasn't changed. And in fact, it's that bold Peter that really benefits him in the later part of his ministry. Because he's bold. He goes out and he does things. And, you know, Jesus takes, or God takes, our personalities. And yes, he rubbed off some of the rough edges, but he uses us the way he made us to do his work. You know, Peter was this bold, brass, you know, speak first and think later. Now, he didn't learn to think first and then speak, but he always spoke. And so God uses that. Now, we want to get to the end of the story because I'm running out of time. So let's go to verses 9 through 14. It says, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter," here we go again, "Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the third appearance. So there was nothing between the upper room and now. But I look at this passage of scripture, and it's what I don't see that interests me in this passage of scripture. What is Jesus doing? Come. Have some food. You guys have been fishing all night. You're probably hungry. Come, I brought breakfast for you. Jesus had a nice meal of fish and bread. I don't know where he got them. But he had it going for them. And, he says, "Well, why don't you get some of the fish you caught too? And we'll cook those up." And of course, Peter's got to be the first one to run down to the boat, grab the net, pull it ashore, count the fish, bring them up, and give them to Jesus. And he fed them. He took the bread and he gave it to them. And he took fish and he gave it to them. So what do we not see in this scenario? What do we not see? Is Jesus bawling them out for eating? Is Jesus railing on them for, "Okay, what are you doing, Peter? You're fishing again. And you're fishing for fish, and I said you were going to be a fisher of men. How many men do you think you're going to get catch in the Sea of Galilee?" None of that. None of that. He's very tender and he's very compassionate. These men are confused about what is happening. They don't fully understand what Jesus is doing. They do understand the death and resurrection now, but they don't understand they're part of it. And is Jesus harsh to them about that? He is patient with them. He doesn't bawl them out. That's why I don't think what Peter was doing is wrong. Because he does not bawl them out for that. He does not say, "Peter, man, can't you ever get it right?" Not that I would ever have said that to anybody, but Jesus did not say that. He didn't say anything to them of a negative nature. He fed them. And I look at this and I think that is our God. That's how God deals with us even when we blow it. I think sometimes we blow it and we're afraid to come to God. We're afraid. I mean, look at Peter in this case. My goodness. He denied Jesus Christ. Jesus said he would and Peter said he wouldn't, but Peter did. He denied Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the burden that man is carrying on his heart? And the last thing Peter needs is to have Jesus yell at him again for going fishing. See, that's not the way our God deals with this. Yes, there are times that he does need to discipline us. That does happen. But he always does it in a loving fashion because His desire is for us to be restored, not to be pushed away. He did not want to push his disciples away here. He wanted to restore them. He wanted to show them that he loved them, that he cared for them. And it's the same way with us. Now, we've seen this in Jesus, in his ministry, in John 8, 10 and 11. This is when the lady caught in adultery was brought to him. And he wrote on the ground, and the men all went away. He says, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." He didn't rail on her. He didn't, "Okay, now listen, lady. You blown it." No, he says, "Where are they who have condemned you? Live all gods. I'm not going to condemn you either. Go, but sin no more." Very loving way of dismissing this sinner, this lady who was caught in adultery. But then we shouldn't be so surprised. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." See, God's plan is to restore as many people as he can to himself, to bring them to himself. He didn't come to condemn us. And we need to think about that, folks. We can't condemn other people for what they're doing, because God didn't condemn us for what we do. And Jesus didn't condemn Peter or the disciples here. He's trying to restore them back to the fold. I love the way the author of Hebrews puts things. I wish I knew who he was. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." See, Jesus Christ had experienced all the things that the disciples had gone through, except he did it right. They didn't particularly do it right. Jesus Christ has experienced everything that we're facing and that we go through. Yes, we live in different times, but the trials and the temptations are the same. And yet, he made it. We didn't. But it's a good thing that he made it, because he made it. He knows what we face. He knows what the disciples are going through here. He knows the uncertainty in their life. He knows that they only see part of the picture. He knows they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. He knows all these things. And so he treats them so tenderly, so lovingly. He feeds them a meal. He's got it all made for them. See, God knows what we go through. Through Jesus Christ, he knows how hard it is to live a sinless life. And so we shouldn't be afraid to come to God. Sometimes, I think we get to where we've kind of maybe walked the wrong direction, or we've done the wrong things or something, and we get to where, well, it's just too much. It's too late. God doesn't care. He doesn't understand where I'm at. He does understand, and he does care, and he wants you back. See, that's what this whole story is about. Jesus cared about those disciples. He wants them back. He wants to restore them. And this is the first step in the restoration of Peter. Next week, we're going to look at the second step of the restoration of Peter. We're going to look at Jesus going to Peter and talking to him. We're going to look at that. But just look at how tender Jesus is in this first part of the story. He makes them breakfast. And he serves them. It says he gave them the bread. He didn't say, "Bread's ready, come up and get it." No, he gives it to them. And maybe this is even a little bit of, he took the bread after the meal and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Maybe there's a little bit of that in there, but he gave the fish and he gave it to them. He served them. And these were the disciples that weren't particularly doing what they were supposed to be doing, but Jesus wants them to be restored to where they're at. And so he lovingly, tenderly draws them back to the fold. He does the same thing for us when we look. He lovingly, tenderly brings us back to the fold. But we need to come to Him. We need to come to Him and not be afraid of what God is going to say or what He's going to do to us, because He loves us and He only wants the best for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your loving restoration of Peter and the rest of the disciples. Lord, this is how You deal with all Your loved ones. Help us, Lord, to not be afraid to come to You with our problems, with our trials, with our weaknesses, knowing that through Jesus Christ, You know what we're going through. And through Jesus Christ, You have given us forgiveness for our sins. Father, help us to truly understand who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.